Turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. We've been going through a sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew. We've got to the end of chapter 15. We're now pausing that sermon series. And in July, we're going to make a start in the book of Nehemiah as we think about rebuilding society and the church as we come out of lockdown and we start to rebuild our town. And there are challenges ahead of us. I think it's going to be a wonderful book to study together. But that left a couple of weeks for just the freedom to preach on whatever I felt the Lord was giving me. So I'm preaching this week. Jeff's going to preach next week. And I wonder how familiar you are with the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. I wonder whether you've ever heard this chapter preached before. I suspect not many of you will have heard this chapter preached on before. I suspect not many of you will be very familiar. Lots of people are familiar with chapter 21 and the new heavens and the new earth and God wiping away tears and so on and so forth. But not many people know chapter 22 as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to preach to you from this the last chapter of the Bible. So Revelation 22. Verses 1 to 21. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and nights will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take, take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So, at the beginning of that chapter, John sees a final vision of the throne of God. God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are sat upon the throne. And from the throne comes the river, a river of the water of life into this holy city. And On either side, stretching over both sides of this river, is the tree of life. And we learn right at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that the tree of life, it is a tree that you can eat from and have eternal life. The one who eats from the tree of life has eternal life. And the people are worshipping God as he sits upon the throne, and they are seeing God's face. Isn't that a glorious promise for the saints, that those who trust in Christ will see God face to face? That's what is described here in Revelation 22. And it's not just water, it's not just the water of life flowing from the throne, it's also light from God. God's holiness, his blazing glory is shedding light all over heaven, such that there's no need for a sun, there's no need for a lamp, you don't need torches in heaven, for the light of God is shining forth in this holy city. And so I think verses 1 to 5 are glorious, wonderful verses, worth reflecting on, meditating on. And there's lots in them, and maybe you want to go away and meditate on those verses this afternoon. You know, maybe from 2 p.m. while England are playing, instead of watching England, you might want to meditate on Revelation chapter 22. But my intention is to focus on verses 6 to 21. And this kind of three-way conversation between John, the apostle, who saw this vision and wrote it down, between this angel who is with John and showing John the vision that he's seeing, and of course, the words of Jesus in that passage as well. He also speaks loud and clear in verses 6 to 21. And I want to make 3 points this morning, classic sermon for you today. And my first point is this, from verse 7, behold, Jesus is coming soon. In verse 6, the angel speaks to John, but in verse 7, Jesus himself speaks. And we're not sure whether John's still seeing the vision of the throne, and Jesus from the throne speaks these words, or whether the angel suddenly becomes a spokesperson for Jesus, and the angel speaks the words of Jesus through him. He becomes the mouthpiece, as it were, of the words of Christ. We're not sure exactly how Jesus speaks in this scenario. All we know is that Jesus speaks in verse 7, and this is what he says. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so Jesus wants to remind us this morning that he will return. Jesus will return. That's what the book of Revelation is about, in a sense. It's about the end of time. It's about the moment when Jesus will return to earth in glory. It's about the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings that will happen on the earth towards the end of time. But it ends with the triumph of Jesus Christ, returning in glory, defeating evil, eradicating death, establishing the new heavens on the earth, God dwelling with his people. And so the last chapter of the Bible and the last chapter of Revelation is this firm reminder where Jesus himself speaks and says, behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon, says Jesus Christ. Hear those words as if they were spoken to you. I want you to imagine that Jesus is speaking to you, actually, as he says these words. Behold, I am coming soon. I wonder whether you have that message ringing in your ears as you live life. If you think about the soon coming Christ often in your walk with God, have you heard that? Have you responded when Jesus says to you, I am coming soon? Now there is a blessing and an instruction that accompanies those words. Behold, I am coming soon, says Christ. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That word blessed is Makarios, and if you go back in our Matthew sermon series and look at what we've said about the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about that word. It means happy in God, joyful in God, blessed. This is what it means to be blessed by God. It's for him to give you a joy that is from him. Happy in God is the one who keeps the prophecy of this book of Revelation. Now, what does it mean to keep the words of the prophecy? How do we keep the words of Revelation? Well, firstly, we believe it. We expect it. We wait for it. That there are some confusing visions in the book of Revelation that we might not understand. But the end moment when Jesus returns in glory, that's a moment that we understand. We know that Jesus will come, return in glory and defeat death. That's something that we can believe. That's something that we can expect. That's something that we can wait for. That's something that we can long for. That's keeping the words of the prophecy of Revelation, is expecting Jesus' return. But there's also a repeated refrain and a repeated instruction in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 13:10 and Revelation 14:12, this is what John writes. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And this is kind of John's instructions to the believers who are reading his vision. There's these apocalyptic visions of dragons and beasts and tribulations and trials and deaths and plagues. And he keeps saying, the reason I'm telling you this stuff is so that you saints would endure and show faith even in the midst of trials and difficulties and plagues and trials. To keep the prophecy of Revelation is to show endurance and faith. When the unrighteous prosper at the expense of the righteous, the saints, that's you and me, we endure, we remain steadfast in Christ. When blasphemies are spoken, when the truth of God's word is attacked and ridiculed and laughed at, the saints hold the faith. They keep clinging to faith in Jesus Christ. When you are weary and your strength is weak and the relentlessness of life seems to pen you in, saints endure. Saints persevere. Saints keep the faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we endure? Why do we hold on to faith even when difficulties arise? Because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back and he's going to put all to rights. This is a temporary circumstance we find ourselves in. Jesus' return will usher in this kingdom of paradise when we will dwell with God. So let us be people of endurance. Let us be people of steadfastness. Let us be people of faith, knowing that Jesus will return. And you know, so often for me, in my Christian life, I talk to myself a little bit like this. This is another moment God's given me to show endurance. This is another moment God's given me to hold fast to the faith. This is hard. This is going wrong. Things don't seem to be going right. I'm going to endure and I'm going to hold to my faith in Jesus Christ. And I've said this a few times over the past year and a half, but in this way, trials and difficulties become blessings because they force us to go back to Christ in faith. Okay, wow, this really bad thing's happened. I'm really upset about it. I'm going to endure. I'm going to go put my faith in Christ once again, over and over and over. Faith in Christ, believing in Jesus Christ when difficulties come. I think that's in some ways what the Christian life is like. Enduring and putting your faith in Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus is coming back soon, so keep the words of this prophecy with all endurance and faith. That's point one. Jesus is coming soon. My second point from verse 12 this morning is, behold, Jesus is coming soon. To repeat the same point to you this morning is no trouble to me at all, because Jesus repeats this point in the passage that we read together. He said it once and he says it again. Behold, I am coming soon. I think it's Mike Pilavarci who I've heard say, if the Bible says something once, it's very, very important. But if it says it twice, well, I really need to listen to that. So Jesus says again, behold, I am coming soon. But he brings a new emphasis this time in verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with which to repay each one for what he has done. And so he adds a staccato note to this threatening declaration by speaking of his supreme power. Behold, I'm coming too. I'm going to repay each one for what he has done. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I created the world. Through me, everything that exists was created. I was there at the beginning, and I will be there at the end, bringing judgment, repaying people for what they have done. You know, we often use these phrases in our prayer life when we worship Jesus, and I think it's right to call Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But when Jesus uses these titles here in Revelation 22, I think they are quite threatening verses. They speak of God's awesome power. I created, I will judge. I was there at the beginning, I'm there at the end. I am the Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, if you're wondering. Nothing within time escapes Jesus's notice or his authority, for he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Once again, though, Jesus's declaration that he is returning comes with a blessing. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. If Jesus is returning in recompense, if Jesus is returning to repay everyone for what they have done, what's the most important thing for us hearing this warning? Surely it's that our sins are forgiven. If Jesus is going to return and repay everyone for the things they've done, then suddenly I'm quaking in my boots at all the bad things that I've done in my life. And so Jesus, in his love, in his compassion, also speaks in verse 14, not only of his return and his judgment, but also of forgiveness, of washing of robes. Just to emphasize how scary it will be for those who have not had their sins forgiven, look at what's written in verse 15. Dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be locked out of the city, will be separated from the presence of God. We believe, the Bible teaches, that every good gift is from God. Every good thing in your life is a gift from God. How scary then is an existence separated from the presence of God? Every good gift ripped away from you. The door, the gates are locked to you. You cannot enter the city where the presence of God will be. That's what hell is. The complete absence of anything good. The complete absence of God himself. And a place where you receive judgment or recompense from Christ for the things that you have done wrong. Verse 15 is a scary verse. It should scare us. It should scare us. But for Christians, for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, for those who wash their robes, there is something altogether different and gloriously wonderful. There is blessing. There's this spiritual happiness in God that I've spoken about already. There is the tree of life. Believers in Christ, those who have had their robes washed clean, those who have had their sin forgiven, can eat from the tree of life in the city of God. I'll go back to Genesis again. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God's commands. And as punishment for that, they are forbidden from the garden. They're cast out of the Garden of Eden. And the reason they're cast out is because God doesn't want them in their sinful state to eat from the tree of life and to have eternal life in sin. That would not be a great eternal life because it would be mired with the evil and sin of this world. No, what God wants for us is eternal life in paradise, in goodness, where sins have been washed away. But where sin has been taken away. And so God puts a cherubim at the gate to the Garden of Eden. And I don't know whether you've ever seen paintings of cherubim, but they're often painted as little, like cute little babies with tiny little wings floating around. Oh, they're so cute on the ceilings of churches. But cherubim are not like that at all. Cherubim in the Bible are massive angels with flaming swords. The angel at the gate of the Garden of Eden has a sword to stop people entering who are not meant to enter, in order to stop sinners eating from the tree of life. Well, now we have a a roundabout solution, a moment where God brings the gospel, brings a promise that humans can eat from the tree of life so long as their robes have been washed clean, so long as their sins have been forgiven, so long as their sins have been taken away. They wear robes of white, robes of righteousness. Everyone listening, whether you're watching online or you're in the room, everyone listening should eagerly desire to avoid the judgment spoken about in verse 15, but even more should want to receive the blessings that are spoken about in verse 14, to eat from the tree of life, to enter into the city of God by the gates, to be in this place where God's light shines about the city, the sapphire river, the sapphire pavements, the gold, the glorious city in which God dwells. What a wonderful place to be. I can't wait to be there. I hope you have that same passion and desire, not only to avoid judgment, but also to enter into this heavenly city. In order to do so, we must have our robes washed. We must have our sins forgiven. And the Bible teaches plainly over and over through God's word, that forgiveness comes only through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We've celebrated it already as we took communion together. The blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross washes our sins away. And that might seem like a really bizarre image, but that's the image the Bible gives us, that the blood of Christ washes our robes so that they are white as snow. The crimson stains that represented the sins and the things that we had done wrong are washed by Jesus' blood that was shed so that we can enter into heaven wearing robes of white. I urge each and every one of you today, believe and trust in Christ and receive this glorious forgiveness and get baptized. The washing of the robe surely is symbolized by the waters of baptism, where someone is lowered into the water and the water symbolizes a washing away of sin, and then they're raised to new life. Repent, believe in Christ, and get baptized. This is the instruction of the New Testament, that we enter heaven with washed robes. If you've not received this forgiveness, put your faith in Christ and receive baptism. And if you're already a recipient of this wonderful forgiveness, rejoice. Confess your sins daily and rejoice at the forgiveness that comes from Christ. I think sometimes we can get out of that practice. We know as Christians that we're forgiven and we celebrate that fact. But I think there is biblical warrant. It's in the Lord's Prayer to ask God for forgiveness for our sins. I wonder whether you're someone who confesses your sins in your prayer life and then rejoices that you are forgiven, that your robes have been washed, that you can enter into the city of God, that you can eat from the tree of life, that Jesus Christ has rescued you. Behold, Jesus is coming. Wash your robes. And in verse 17, there's a chorus of comes. As we learn about Jesus returning and this call to wash our robes, there's a chorus of comes. The Holy Spirit cries out, come. The Holy Spirit within us longs for Jesus to return and cries out, come. And the bride, that is the church, cries out, come. I want to challenge you, is there a longing in your heart for Jesus to return? When you think of Jesus is coming back, is that a joyful thing for you to reflect on? The fact that Jesus is coming back, there's a new heavens and a new earth. You know, during COVID, I've especially felt this longing that Jesus would return and restore everything to right and do good here upon the earth. And that's a Christian attitude to long for Jesus to return. The Holy Spirit within us cries, come. And the bride, the church, cries, come in verse 17. So there's a come that raises heavenward to Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. But there's also a come that issues out horizontally into the world. There's a come that rises vertically to Christ, and there's a come that goes out into the world. Come to Jesus. Come, let the one who is thirsty come, it says in verse 17. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so let me say this again, come to Christ. Put your faith in him. Receive forgiveness. You don't need to pay. There's not a price for coming to Christ. Jesus has paid the price. Upon the cross, he was the one who paid the price. And so we can come freely without price to receive the waters of life. Come to Christ.
I also want to add this challenge. Are you adding your come to the chorus? Are you crying out horizontally to your friends and family, come to Jesus? If you're thirsty, come to Christ and drink from the waters of life. Are you crying, come Lord Jesus, reaching to the heavens, expecting Jesus to return? And are you shouting, come horizontally to your friends and family that they might believe in Christ? That's my second point then. Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Thirdly and finally, verse 20, my third point this morning. Surely Jesus is coming soon. Have you noticed a pattern with my 3 points this morning? They're all 1 point. Really smart and clever. I know none of you spotted that. Verse 20, surely Jesus is coming soon. Point one, behold, Jesus is coming soon. Point two, behold, Jesus is coming soon. Point three, surely Jesus is coming soon. Why is there this emphasis in the last chapter of the Bible? Why have I decided to preach this sermon with this emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ? Well, it's for this reason. The soon coming of Christ is comfort to those who suffer. It is a warning fire, a warning signal to those who have not received forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it is a rocket to Christians who are living comfortable lives. Those three things. It's a comfort to those who suffer. It's a warning signal to those who do not have Jesus, who have not received forgiveness. And it's a rocket to Christians who are living comfortable lives. The soon coming of Jesus Christ should radically impact every moment and every second of our existence. And so I want to ask you today, does it? Does Jesus' return impact the way you live every day and every moment? Do you live every moment as if Jesus is coming soon? What would the Christian life look like if we lived like that? Well, I think it would radically transform our relationship with God, firstly. We'd have an overwhelming gratitude for the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we take those things for granted, don't we? You know, if you've been a Christian for many years, forgiveness, I've heard a message of forgiveness before. I don't need to listen to you, Duncan, talk to me about forgiveness. I know about that. I know about grace. I know about God's unmerited favor of my life. This is boring to me. Well, if that is you, that's horrifying. Jesus has shown us grace. Jesus has shown us forgiveness. He has rescued us. And if you're focused on Jesus' return, then you suddenly, I'm so glad I'm forgiven. I'm so glad God has shown me grace. And so if you live every moment with this focus on Jesus' return, you will have an overwhelming gratitude for the grace and forgiveness that you have received. I think that overflows, secondly, into worship. If you have this gratitude, then that overflows into worship. And so the person who's focused on Jesus' return will prioritize worship. I don't, when I say the word worship, just mean singing on a Sunday. I mean giving God every aspect of our lives, singing and speaking and praying praises to Him all the day through. Do you prioritize worship in your life? If not, focus that Jesus is coming back and say, I need to worship Him. And thirdly, in terms of our relationship with God, I think the person who is focused upon Jesus' soon return has a constancy of thought about Jesus. You know, maybe this is really obvious, but if you're thinking about Jesus returning, then your thoughts are focused on Christ. And you're thinking about His glories, you're thinking about His salvation, you're thinking about His grace and His forgiveness. Someone who knows that Jesus is returning thinks upon Jesus often and always during the day. And if you're anything like me, then sometimes you struggle with that. You know, Jesus is a bit of an afterthought, someone who you ignore for most of the day through. We need to remember that Jesus is coming soon. That's why He says it 3 times in Revelation 22. It transforms our relationship with God. But it also transforms our relationships with others. I think a focus on Jesus' return gives us an urgency in evangelism. If Jesus is coming soon, how can I hold back from telling people about the forgiveness that is available in Christ? May we have that urgency in evangelism that comes from knowing Jesus will return. I think it also gives a Christian a faithfulness to the church. The church is the body of Christ. And if Christ is returning and one day we'll see Him face to face, He's coming soon, then that seems to
confirm within us that we need to be committed to the body of Christ. We need to be committed and faithful to the church. We need to gather with the church because these are the people of Christ and Christ is returning. We want to obey the instructions of Jesus to be part of the church and to serve faithfully. And so someone who's focused on Jesus' return has an urgency in reaching out to the world, a non-Christian, but also has a faithfulness and love looking inwards towards the other people who are part of the body of Christ. And thirdly and finally, a focus on Jesus' return creates a generosity in giving. If Jesus is coming soon, what value is the money in my bank account? What value is earthly wealth? I can't take it with me. If you're going to be generous in giving, it's because you're focused on the new heavens and the new earth and Jesus' return that is coming. And so I urge you to pray for these things. Pray for an overwhelming gratitude for grace and forgiveness. Pray to prioritize worship in your life. Pray that you would think often upon Jesus and all he's done for you. Pray for an urgency in evangelism. Pray for a faithfulness and commitment to the church. Pray for a generosity in giving. And pray and fix your eyes upon Jesus who says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon." And think about what kind of church that's going to create in us. This focus that Jesus is returning. This is the church I want to be a part of, where the young people serve others and worship God with a zeal and exuberance that comes from youth. I feel like I'm not a young person anymore. I feel old, so I can be less exuberant. I'm kidding. We need a zeal and exuberance amongst our young people serving and worshiping God. Young people work jobs, but they don't work as if they're working for a human boss. They work for the Lord, and they use their money to be generous and to serve those who are in need. They're not driven by a career, but by love for God. They're parents who know that Jesus is returning, and so they prayerfully and wisely raise their children, speaking often to them about the love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness available to them. They know that the most important thing for their children is that they grow up believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior because Jesus is coming back. And so they expend all their energy in showing their love for Christ more than anything else. That's where they put their energy, is showing the love of Christ to their children. And they bring their children into the community of the church, expose them to other Christians who are showing the same passion and zeal for the love of Christ. Now I say to you parents, may your children see your love for Christ in the way you live. May they see you pray. May they see you read your Bible. May they see you worship as you show them in the home that Jesus is the most important one and that his return is vital in the way you live. And older people in the church with this focus on Jesus' return bring a wisdom, they bring prayer, they share stories of all that Jesus has done in their past in order to encourage and push us forward into the future. If an older person is retired, they may be retired from their job, but they're not retired from Christian ministry. They devote as much time as they can to serving the church, serving others, proclaiming the greatness of Christ, because Jesus is coming back. Retirement isn't one long holiday. It's a moment where you can invest more time into sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful church where every demographic just knows that Jesus is returning and is serving and worshiping with exuberance and love and passion and this urgency that Jesus will return? I want to confess to you that sometimes I don't live like this. I'm preaching this, but sometimes I don't live thinking about Jesus' imminent return. But Jesus in the last chapter of the Bible says, "Surely I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon." I don't know what that word "soon" means, but I think it is obvious that every generation of the church should live as if Jesus could come back very, very soon. And that's true, that many generations throughout history have thought Jesus must be returning soon. And I kind of feel a little bit like that right now as well. And I don't know whether that's, no one knows the time of the day when Jesus will come back. But we should live as if he might come back tomorrow, or the day after, or even this afternoon. And that should shape every moment of our existence. He's come back, he's coming back, and he's washed our robes so that we can enter into the heavenly city of God and worship him forever. So can we stand? And I'm going to pray to finish our meeting this morning before handing over to Jason, who's going to just finish. Let's pray and let's ask God to give us this focus from Revelation 22 on the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Remind us in our heads and in our hearts that you, Lord Jesus, are coming back soon to establish the new heavens and the new earth. And that will be a glorious moment for us as Christians as we see you face to face and we worship you and we eat from the tree of life and we see the river of the water of life in that city. We long for that moment. Come, Lord Jesus, we cry. But Lord, fix us with a passion and a priority of worshiping you in our hearts now, and give us an urgency in evangelism as well, that we wouldn't just drift through life, but rather we would know that you are returning soon. And we pray that that truth would radically transform our reality every single day. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.